country this week. Keith was telling me Guatemala has joined us. So we welcome you guys that are watching us. Wherever you're watching us at in the world, we appreciate your desire for God's Word and to participate with us. And those of you that are praying for us and some are even supporting us, we appreciate that. And we believe God's got a moment for all of us here in these last days to rise up and stand for truth. And so we want to encourage you to do that, all of you that are here and wherever you're watching us tonight. So let's pray, and then we'll get into Deuteronomy. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your mercy and grace. We thank you most of all for sending your Son to take our place on that cross. All of us were sinners. Everyone is a sinner until they come through your Son to receive salvation. So we're grateful tonight that you've forgiven us of our sins, that you've made atonement for us. We thank you, Lord, for all the little things sometimes that we neglect. We thank you for the food that you put on our table, for the air that we breathe, and for all the provision you provide for us. You are Jehovah Jireh, and we honor your provision. We know that every good and perfect gift comes from you. And we know that however much we have or little we have, you are the one who sustains us. That Solomon said, riches can make wings and fly off, but you never leave us nor forsake us. And so we just pray, God, that as we step into your word tonight, that it'll make us more like you and less of us. We must decrease and you must increase. And that should be an ongoing process in our lives. And we know the parable of the sower is at work every time the word is sown. So we pray that the word will be sown on good ground tonight, that it'll bring forth fruit in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Let's look at pick up in verse 6. I'm getting some stuff together. I'm going to try to do some more of these 15-minute clips. Some of you may realize that sometimes on the front end of a Wednesday night, I'll do that, something that's really on my heart. And so we're going to try to get some more of that. And the goal behind that is to get sinners and backsliders to tune in for 15 or 20 minutes and just check out what's being said. So I'm going to do some of those on salvation. I'm going to do one on salvation. And I think maybe we clipped one out that had a lot of that. Of course, you've all seen the one probably on the x-ray and different things like that, where we can just kind of get the lost person or the prodigal, the backslider's attention, and get them to maybe take another look at what God's doing. So that's the idea behind that. And I feel like, you know, it's hard for anybody to sit down and watch an hour and a half program, you know, because our schedules are so busy. Now, people who are hungry for the word, you know, I understand, but so we're just trying to reach that lost or that backslidden crowd with some of the, they're good for all of us, but we're trying to do that more. We're going to try to do some more of that. So Stephen is okay. The last word I got, I have not spoken to him in the last couple of days, so hopefully he will contact me again tomorrow. It's kind of a tedious situation because, to be honest with you, I don't want to ring his phone. You know, you just don't know what's going on in those situations, so we do try to text some, and a lot of that stuff's hit and miss sometimes with him, but they're doing okay for now. The Lord's sustaining them. So let's look at verse 6. He says, "So if a Levite comes from any of your gates, from where he dwells among all Israel, and comes with all the desire of his mind to the place which the Lord chooses, then he may serve in the name of the Lord his God, as all his brethren, the Levites, do, who stand there before the Lord. They shall have equal portions to eat besides what comes from the sale of his inheritance. And when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations." Now let me show you what happened here in Deuteronomy. We spent the bulk of this till the last three chapters or so just telling us what God wanted for them. He said, "This is how I want you to live. This is what you can expect if you're going to obey me." Then he took about two or three chapters here and told us our deal with each other. Like he said, you know, this is how you should recognize each other, treat each other, and all that. Well, now he jumps right back to telling us how we should treat him. Now, why do you think God spends most of the time about himself? He's not on an ego trip. Because here it is. If you do things God's way, everybody else is going to be fine. In other words, if we do it God's way, if we do the things He's asked us to do, actually He says some things that are challenging, don't He? He says, love your enemies. Forgive those who do wrong to you or use you spitefully. He tells us to care more about the things of others than we do ourselves. The Bible in the book of Proverbs says anybody that goes looking for evil, digging it up on somebody, it's sin, it's an abomination. The Bible says that if you speak evil or sow strife, that's wrong. So if we would do things the way God asks us to do them unto Him, our brothers, our sisters, our families, our neighborhoods, they would be fine because we would be doing it God's way. Now the challenge we have, because the flesh is involved, we live in a world where very few people do things God's way. Our culture is against God now, even in America. I'm not going to hold anything back. Our culture is working against America. Our government's working against Christianity. All of those things are working against us now. It's not the whole part of it, but that movement is now taking hold in our government. It's taking hold in our culture, where Christianity is deemed the problem in a lot of circles anymore. So we live in a world where we're going to be the fish swimming upstream in a lot of situations. So it's a challenge sometimes, you know. It's just like a marriage, you know. When your marriage is in a situation where one person's trying to do the right thing, the other one's not, a lot of times the one who was trying to do the right thing will just give up too. You know, and then you got two people going doing their own thing instead of doing God's way. And that could be true of any situation. So someone, and it should be you and I, we have to stand up and do the right thing. No matter, it's not popular anymore to be a Christian. I found that out sitting right here in this breezeway today, that it's not popular to be a Christian anymore when someone walked through who was very anti-Christian and let us know about it after they got far enough away from us. And so we live in a world that's hostile toward God, but more specifically toward Jesus. If you'll notice in our culture, you'll hear a lot of people sling the God word around. They'll sling talking about God and they'll even give God, because God has become a catchphrase for all these false gods in so many cultures, right? Like you go, and even so-called Christians are trying to blend Islam and Christianity. They're making Bibles that do that now and different things that, it's just hard to fathom how far off track we've gotten. And equating Allah as the same God as Jehovah, and then we just go on and on and on and on. And so there's trouble. So how do we maintain? One of the ways we got to do that is stay in the Word. So that's how we get our strength. Keep the joy of the Lord coming into us. That's part of our strength makeup. And make sure we spend time with God every day, because that's going to be the things that will keep us focused on Him, keep us encouraged by His teachings and all the things that He shares with us. So now He comes right back. He says, when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be... What if a dad don't follow the wrong thing? What if a mother don't follow the wrong thing? It has an impact on those coming behind them. You know, we live in a culture too that also, as I said Sunday morning about let your children know that the final authority is not you, but it's God. Teach them that. Teach them that you yourself answer to God. And teach them that we all will answer to God. But we live in a culture now, we've gotten so materialistic that parenting has been reduced down to providing food, shelter, and some help on the future they may choose. But that's not being a full parent. A full parent teaches them the ways of the Lord. And that's what God got onto Israel for many times, because they would not teach their children and their grandchildren and those. And that's what He admonished them to do early on. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes a son or his daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft. Let me come back. Let me go to Isaiah 57. Let's run over to Isaiah 57 and let me show you something. That's an interesting statement. People have tried to water that down about passing through the fire, but basically God passing through the fire is allegiance to a false god. That's what is happening. It's the world, basically. He's saying, don't give your children to the world and to the false god, right? And it ultimately brought them into death. Many of them, it came into death. And he says, the righteous perish, in verse 1 of chapter 57 of Isaiah, listen, the righteous perishes and no man takes it to heart. Merciful men are taken away while no one considers that the righteous is taken away from evil. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. But come here, you sons of the sorceress, you offspring of adulterer and the harlot, whom do you ridicule? Against whom do you make a wide mouth and stick out the tongue? Are you not the children of transgression, offspring of falsehood, inflaming yourselves with gods under every green tree, slaying the children in the valleys, under the clefts of the rocks, among the smooth stones of the stream, is your portion, even they are your lot, even to them you have poured out a drink offering, you had offered grain, should I receive comfort in these? So God's admonishing them there. And let me take you to Jeremiah chapter 19 and show you another passage where he challenges them on this. And this is pretty, this will speak to us, I think, here in America pretty clearly. In Jeremiah chapter 19, verse 1, listen what he says. He says, thus says the Lord, go and get a potter's earthen flask and take some of the elders of the people and some of the elders of the priests and go out to the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the potsherd gate. Proclaim there the words that I will tell you and say, hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Behold, I will bring such a catastrophe on this place, that whoever hears of it, his ears will tingle. Listen to what he says. Because they have forsaken me. Now, America's down the road of pretty good ways in turning away from God. Been doing it for years. And made this an alien place. We've let false gods in this country, all in the name of freedom of religion. We put stipulations on the church that we haven't did. Not one mosque was challenged during the pandemic. You understand that? Some Christian preachers went to jail. They were letting criminals out of jail and putting preachers in jail. This is backwards. They took license plate numbers in this state. Not one mosque was challenged during the whole COVID. I'm just going to say. Because they have forsaken me and made this an alien place, because they have burned incense in it to other gods. That's coming in America. That's what happened to Israel. Whom neither they, their fathers, nor the kings of Judah have known, and have filled this place with the blood of innocents. We have done that. We're doing it today in this country. If a baby's not alive, why is there a need to kill it? If it's growing, it's alive. That's why they stop it. Because it's alive. If it wasn't alive, it wouldn't be growing. And the only people for abortion are the people who are already alive. They've already got their lot. So, phooey on everybody else. I'm here. Filled with Eros. If you're for abortion, you are filled with Eros. Filled with it. That's what they done. They filled Jerusalem and Israel with the blood of the innocents. Now listen to what God says. They have also built the high places of Baal. They turned to false gods. Burned their sons with fire for burnt offerings to Baal. That's passing through the fire. And that's what God told them not to do, which I did not command or speak, nor did it come into my mind. He said, think about God saying that. This didn't even come into my mind that people would do this. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that this place shall no more be called Tophet or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. And I will make void the council of Judah and Jerusalem in this place, and I will cause them to fall by the sword before their enemies and by the hand. Now, here's how I want to say this to you. We live in a world where politics, I'm sick of politics, but we live in a world where We got so many people who are doing things against God, you and I cannot give in to that. We can't say, well, nobody else is doing it. Well, why should I care about it? We can't be that way. We can't be those people. We got to be the people that stand for God's word, even if it costs us our lives. Because God has something better for us anyway. We got to get it in our minds that the Lord, death is not a big deal for a Christian. We're just transferring locations. And so God wants us to take a stand and be the people who stand up for truth, stand up for the innocent. Nations go under. They go under when they have innocent blood killed all the time. They go under. That is a travesty in this land. That we have, something's got to happen with there, or we'll never escape that. God said Israel was the apple of his eye. And when they started shedding innocent blood, he said, I'm destroying you. God never called the United States the apple of his eye. Now, he loves us. He loves everybody. But if we're going to do our own thing and reject his word, we don't have anything but judgment coming. Now, we know God's going to take care of us, both biblically and prophetically, what he said to us last September. But if this nation don't quit shedding innocent blood, we got nowhere to go but straight to hell as a nation. There's not enough money. There's not enough civilness. We've got to repent and turn back to God. That ought to set all our fields on fire. How can we constantly slaughter children in the womb? How can we do it? I'm talking to all of you guys who are in political offices. I don't care who hears this. How can we keep? We do it because we're filled with Eros. I'm alive. I can eat my ham and cheese sandwich, but he's never going to eat one. She's never going to eat one. And that ought to make us all have righteous indignation. Because God told his own people, he's talking to Israel here. He's not talking to the pagans. He said, I'm going to destroy you, and this is going to be known as the land of slaughter because you keep shedding innocent blood. And this nation has got to turn from that. I will say to anybody that's had an abortion, you can be forgiven. There's no unequivocally I can say that to you. Moses was forgiven. He murdered a guy. All of us can repent and be forgiven. But we got to stop this as a lifestyle and as a part of our culture. Can you say amen? So let's go back to 18, Deuteronomy chapter 18. He says, I don't want you to cause your son or daughter to pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. Now, if you remember Acts chapter 16, there was a sorcerer following Paul and Silas around, and she was owned, right? She was owned by somebody. They kept her up. Well, Paul had enough, and he cast the demon out of her. Which tells you what fortune-telling's got involved in it, right? Demonic stuff. He cast the demon out of her. She's no longer able to dabble into the spiritual realm because that demon's gone. Now, let's make this very clear. Demons, they're in the spiritual realm just like angels. So if somebody's got a demon, like this woman had, or has interaction with demonic things, they're going to get some spiritual things and that they can share. Because the devil is in that realm. He's in that heavenly place where the spiritual warfare goes on. And so these demons that are in that realm along with angels, and we read about that in Daniel, because Daniel talks about the prince of Persia resisting the angel that was coming to him, Michael or Gabriel, whichever one of Gabriel. And so there's a battle that he talks about that happened for several days there. So this woman was consumed with a demon, which enabled her to tap into a realm that she would not have tapped into had she not had a demonic spirit inside of her. And so she's using that for gain. So a demon obviously can see further out than a human can with our natural eye, right? So a demon's got access. So when he casts this out of her, they lose their ability to make money off of her, and then that's why they have them thrown in prison. That turns into a whole fiasco there. Well, here, God's warning them about that because this is demonic. And so he's saying don't get involved in these things that are demonic. For although all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God for these nations which you dispossess. Listen to the soothsayers and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. The nations which you will dispossess, God's driving them out. He's going to put them out, all right? Oh, I'm trying to decide if I should share this with you all. If you all would just, let me share it, save it for the end. Say, don't forget to tell us something at the end. Tell me that. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from the midst and from the brethren. Him you shall hear according to all you desire of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of his assembly. Saying, so God's saying, I'll send you the right people to speak in my behalf. Don't be listening to all this other stuff. Now think about that in the context of the day we live in. And you all have heard me say this before about the monks. They say the reason we discipline ourselves and we allow one newspaper in here whenever, and if it's desired by somebody in the monastery, they can get on the computer, but they're only allowed like 20 minutes a day. And the reason they said behind that was because there's too much traffic. They believe God did not design us to process the amount of information we're trying to process. And so you look at our world today, you think, I mean, it's mind-boggling to me when I hear some people say how much time they spend in front of a TV or on a social media platform. It's mind-boggling to me to see that people even got that kind of time to do that. But it's real. It is real. And so what happens is you get all this information, and whether you're a good person or a bad person, you're still getting so much competition. I can tell you, traffic gets pretty bad right here at this intersection at certain times of the day, but it ain't nothing like 8 lanes coming through Atlanta with a 28-foot trailer behind you on the bumper of your truck and trying to cross 2 lanes so you don't go off on an exit where Charles Manson's at. I don't know where that comes from. So you see what I'm saying? You can have a little bit of traffic in Danville, right? Or you can have traffic like Atlanta. And a lot of folks, or Chicago. Listen, if I need to pick up somebody from the airport in Chicago and I'm staying tonight, I leave my car at the hotel, I catch a cab because those guys are nuts. And they'll drive in anything and they don't care. They bump, get around each other and put their nose in places that I'd be like, it'd take me 6 hours to get from the airport back downtown because I'd be driving like. So you can get your mind that way, right? You can just say, and here's part of the problem. That's why Proverbs said, don't be digging up stuff on people. It's wrong. What if they repented? And you're being used by the devil to dig something up on them. That's what Proverbs says. You know why we try to get in all these traffic jams in our mind? Because we're nosy. Why do you care who went to Walmart yesterday? And so you see the idea that one of the monks was sharing with me. He said, we just believe God didn't call us to process the amount of information that our culture is throwing at people, and so we discipline ourselves so that we don't have all that traffic in our minds and let it compete with everything else. Trying to switch 2 lanes in Danville is not that big of a deal. In fact, if you miss your lane in Danville, you can go about 1 block and get in somebody's parking lot and turn around and get straightened out. You miss your lane in Atlanta, you're in trouble. When I first started going to Chicago, I didn't realize some of those streets are the same name and they're upper and lower. Did you know that? Some streets in Chicago, they'll have the same name, but one of them's a lower and one of them's upper. So that's confusing, and it confuses GPSs, or used to. And so I go to Chicago with my wife and my daughter this time, nobody but me and those two. And I had meetings in Chicago, and I'm stuck on Lower Wacker, but I didn't know there was a Lower Wacker. I just thought there was a Wacker. There was an upper and a lower Wacker. I didn't know that till this time. After the third time, this was nighttime too. I got into town at nighttime. After the third time of being on Lower Wacker, my hotel is on Upper Wacker. And I'm whacked out at this point. So I'm on Lower Wacker and I circle the third time. Some of those streets are underground. I'm not talking about a subway. I'm talking about the street. And so why they gave them the same name, I don't know. But they, so I'm, my GPS kept saying, you've arrived. And I said, I've not arrived. I'm talking to the GPS, you know. The third trip underneath that street, here they came out of everywhere. They knew I was lost. They was watching me. I had people surrounding my car. The red light was red, and I remembered what they told me when I first started going to Chicago. They said, run red lights. Do whatever you have to do. Don't get stuck in a jam. Don't think people are going to be nice to you. And so I just wheeled out. In the red light, they started cussing me and throwing stuff at me. But I realized at that moment, I was lost. I wasn't lost. My hotel was right up here. But somebody in Chicago, whenever decided it was a good idea to name two streets the same thing. And so that threw me off. You can get in a jam if you don't know where you're going. So he says, don't listen to these guys, the soothsayers, but as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. The Lord your God will raise up these guys who will tell you the truth, right? According to all you desire, the Lord said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire anymore, lest I die. So that's what they said to God. Said, talk to Moses. Remember all that? Let him talk to us. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren. I will put my words in his mouth. He shall speak to them what I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words when he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to... So, in other words, God says, if I send you somebody that's speaking my word and you don't receive it, then you're still going to be responsible for it. God said, I'll hold you accountable. But then he holds the speaker accountable. Look what he says. He says, but the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of another of other gods, that prophet shall die. If you got a word from God for somebody, that's fine. But you need to make sure it's from God. And if it's an opinion, I'm very clear about this when I counsel people. If I give them an opinion. If I got something that's chapter and verse, I'll give it to them. If I feel like, if I believe the Lord spoke to me about a situation, I'll hand it off to them after I've made sure it was God. But if it's an opinion, then I make that very clear. Don't be using God as a backup to your opinion. Don't be afraid to give your opinion if it's something you feel like's good. But make sure the people you talk to, how many of y'all remember, I've said this many times over the years, everybody says what the preacher says. Right? Okay. I'm not saying it now. I'm just saying that make sure you know people that don't put yourself in a bind. Look what else he says. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Now, how many prophets have y'all seen in the last year on YouTube? So-called. Just think about it. Let's not make this thing very complicated. He says, here's how you know if I've spoke, whether it comes to pass or not. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. Now David talks about, you know, in the Psalms, he talks about doing things presumptuously, and he asks God to forgive him for that. If you get a word from God and you know it's from God, that's great. Hand it off to whoever you're supposed to hand it off to. God still speaks. He speaks prophetically. And I've shared with you some of the ways I know when God's talking to me clearly. And I'm sure some of you all found that out yourself, how God speaks to you. But if you're giving somebody some advice, just tell them that. Say, I've served the Lord a long time. You can prerequisite. Say, this is what I've learned. I don't really have a word from God for you, and I don't know exactly I can't find exactly what I want to say to you out of the Scripture, but here's what I'm going to hand off to you and some advice. When the Lord your God has cut off the nations whose land is the Lord your God is giving you, so he's going to give this nation from them to them, right? And God can do that. He owns it all. So it's not unfair for God to say, okay, this nation, you're done. I'm giving your land to somebody else because God owns it all, right? You shall separate three cities for yourself in the midst of your land. I wonder if God does that with people. I say he does. If he's blessed people and they won't follow him and they just keep doing their own thing, maybe God gives that wealth to another family and says, I'll let them do it. God can shift wealth. He can shift land. It's all his. It don't belong to any of us this way. It belongs this way between each other, but not this way. He owns it all. So God can shift wealth. In fact, Job said, the wicked lay up riches and the righteous get it. So God can do all that, and it's fair. God can do that because he owns it all. Who's going to tell God he don't own everything? No one. So he says, when the Lord your God says, you shall separate three cities for you, he says, let me back up. Lord God, given you shall dispose of them and dwell in the cities and in their houses. So he's running them out, giving them this land. You shall separate three cities for yourself in the midst of your land, which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. You shall prepare roads for yourself and divide into three parts of the territory of your land, which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, that any manslayer may flee there. So this was God's justice system. Let's see how God views justice. All right? We're going to talk about that. Let's see how God, we hear all that all the time. Let's see how God views justice. Let me say this before I go into this. We may try to cut some of this out and make a little clip out of it. We'll see. God is going to show us justice right here. He's going to give us his idea of justice. I want to serve notice to every religious person, every lost person, anybody that's thinking about walking away from God, I want to serve you notice. If you don't stay clothed, if you're not clothed in the righteousness of Christ, you will be judged someday by the law. Now I'm going to say that again. See, that's what a lot of people forget. They see all this grace and mercy in the New Testament. It's fine. But the New Testament speaks to this as well. You will, and it even says those people who refuse to follow God and use as an excuse that they didn't have the knowledge of God, he said they'll still be judged. So here's the thing. There's no excuses. God knows everything. He's perfect. He's fair. He don't do any wrong. Imagine not having the clothing of the righteousness of Christ and standing before God and getting justice. Because if you don't get clothed with Christ, he didn't water judgment down in the New Testament. Right? He didn't make the penalty less severe. He gave us a way of escape through his Son. So let's see what God says about justice. In this case of a manslayer, somebody who kills someone, right? Murders him or whatever. He says, who flees there that he may live. Whoever kills his neighbor unintentionally, not having hated him in time past. Listen how beautiful God lays this out. So here, if somebody kills someone, they can run to one of these cities of refuge. They're protected in there. It's not right, lawful for anybody to come in there, drag them out, and kill them, right? They're protected. It says, as when a man goes to the woods, he says, if somebody kills his neighbor unintentionally, not having hated him in time past, as when a man goes to the woods with his neighbor to cut timber, and his hand swings a stroke with the axe to cut down the tree, and the head slips from the handle and strikes his neighbor so that he dies, he shall flee to one of these cities and live, lest the avenger of blood, while his avenger is hot, pursue the manslayer and overtake him. Basically, there's time for the facts to come out. We don't do that in this country anymore. Hardly anybody in the news media does that anymore. Don't wait for any facts to come out. It's judgment just from day one, you know. And it's because the people in charge are trying to pit us against one another. The people in charge are the one that's driving these racial narratives. And they're trying to pit us against one another. But it's not going to work out well for this country at all. And you all know that. And he says he can go. Because what's going to happen? If you come out in the woods and there lays your son dead, and here's the guy with the axe handle and the axe head's inside of your son's head, I mean, you're going to be ready, right? I mean, it's going to be hard not to jump to conclusions. So this guy is supposed to take off, find himself in this city of refuge, and I'll give you some more on that later. They each had names and they were significant because they represent redemption and things like that. And so he says, he flee to one of these cities and live, lest the avenger, while he's hot, pursues him. Because the way is long, and kill him. though he was not deserving of death. Why? Because it was an accident, right? It was an accident, since he had not hated the victim in time past. So that's what we would call premeditated, right, in our culture. See, God knows the heart. He knows everybody. He knows what we're thinking. He knows what motivates us. Therefore, I command you, saying, they shall separate three cities for yourself. Now, if the Lord your God enlarges your territory, as he swore to your fathers, and gives you the land to which he promised to give your fathers, and if he keep all these commandments and do them, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and to walk always in his ways, then you shall add three more in these cities for yourself beside these three, lest innocent blood be shed in the midst of your land, which the Lord your God is giving you as inheritance, thus guilt of bloodshed upon you. So God was wanting enough of these stations, these cities of refuge, to be so that if somebody had done something, they could run there quick enough before somebody else could get to them and kill them in revenge or out of anger. But if anyone hates his neighbor, now he makes this clear, lies in wait for him, rises against him, and strikes him mortally so that he dies, and he flees to one of these cities, then the elders of his city shall send and bring him from there and deliver him over to the hand of the avenger of blood, that he may die. So there's time to let the facts come out, something we know nothing about in this country anymore, but there's time to let the facts come out so that we can determine, so that it can be determined whether or not he did it intentionally or it was an accident. Your eyes shall not pity him, he says. If he murdered him intentionally, he says, your eyes shall not pity him. You shall put away the guilt of the innocent blood from Israel, that it may go well with you. So there again, it's not just aborting babies that can be innocent blood. It's other things that can be innocent blood. And so he says, if this guy has killed intentionally, then he needs to be put to death, and you don't need to fret over it, right? Don't even pity him. You shall not remove your neighbor's landmark. In other words, you can't move the pins in the ground to make your property bigger. Which the men of old have said, your inheritance which you shall inherit in the land of the Lord your God has given you to possess. Do you know, now drugs has changed this, but there was probably a time in this country where as many people as anything got killed over land disputes. That happened several times when I was growing up where I'm from. Land disputes caused people to kill one another. And so God sets the ground rules for this here. He says, don't remove your neighbor's landmark. One witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. That's why in the natural, it was such a tragedy for Christ to be crucified. They couldn't get two or three witnesses to agree. And there's a lot to that story, too, that was Jewish related that we may get into another time. He says, if a false witness rises against any man to testify against him of wrongdoing, then both the men in the controversy shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who serve in those days. And the judges shall make careful inquiry. And indeed, if a witness, a false witness, who has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as thought to have done to his brother. So you shall put away the evil from... What if that went on in America? You want justice, America? What if a false witness got killed for lying on somebody? That would change the whole game in this country, wouldn't it? See, I'm telling you, when this country and the rest of this world cries for justice, they don't know what they're asking for. They have no idea what they're asking for. Because true justice is when everybody gets what they deserved. And that's all of us. And the only way to escape that is to be clothed with Christ. That's when I don't get what I deserve. We all should have got what we deserve. God said, I'm going to offer you a way out of that. If you will trust in my Son, repent and turn to him and accept him as your Savior and follow him, you will escape the wrath. That's what Paul talks about in Thessalonians. You will escape it. But the world don't know what they're asking for. Do you know why sometimes I weep when I think about that? When I'm praying sometimes and I'm thinking about praying for the things that our own country goes through and our own culture, I think they don't even know what they're asking, Lord. And I remember guys in the Bible praying those kind of prayers that they don't know what they're asking for. They don't really know what they're asking for. Because if Jesus walked through a crowd that was crying for justice, he would stop at every one of them and say, where were you at last night? As he wrote their name in the dirt and said, you were... And they were talking where they didn't think he could hear them. Remember that? And he said, "Why reason you among yourselves?" And started telling them everything they'd said. That's justice. When the books are brought out and the deeds are laid open, that's justice. Now, if you want to escape that, you come to Jesus, you repent and turn from your sin. That's the only way to escape true justice, because he's the only one that knows how many seeds in the watermelon. But I got news for the world. He knows how many seeds are in everybody's watermelon, not just the issue they're crying about. And that's the problem with true justice. They don't know what they're asking for. So he says both men in the controversy, the witness will be in trouble. And those who remain shall hear and fear. And hereafter, just like I read about last week, Ananias and Sapphira. You know what? Most preachers that a lot of preachers I know, and a lot of people who look at the Bible, wish that that had happened before the resurrection, so they could write off Ananias and Sapphira as under the law. They wish. They wish that Ananias and Sapphira would have fell dead in the temple before Jesus had been crucified and resurrected. Then they could blame that on the law. But the Bible said it was the Holy Spirit that dropped them dead in the church house. And the Bible said great fear came on the rest of them to, hey, you better be careful and not be lying to God, basically what they were saying. And so here, he's same thing. He said, those remains shall hear in fear. If somebody comes into the courtroom or into the city of refuge and tells a big lie to get their buddy off, and they find out it's a lie, he's going to get stoned. That's a game changer right there. What if you tell a lie and you get the sentence that was supposed to go the other guy? That's a game changer. So here's the good news. We can escape this kind of judgment if we come to Christ. But if we don't come to Christ, Paul said there's nothing to look forward to but a fiery judgment, he said, if we don't come to Christ. And those who remain shall hear in fear, and the hereafter they shall not again commit such an evil thing, evil among you. Your eye shall not pity. You shall not pity them. Life shall be for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Wow. There's justice. When you go out to the battle against your enemies and you see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them. We talk about this all the time, right? Some trust in chariots and horses. Do not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. So it shall be when you are on the verge of battle that the priest shall approach to speak to the people, and he shall say to them, "Hear, O Israel, today you are on the verge of a battle with your enemies. Do not let your heart faint. Do not be afraid, and do not tremble or be terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is He who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you." Now, I want to tell you something. I think there's some stuff in the Scripture that gives us more victory than what we experience. And I think that's what God wants to do in these last days with those who truly follow Him. I believe He wants to give us more power and more strength. And I believe I just started this today. I've been studying in Proverbs just for me, because I don't just read to preach and teach. I read for me. I'm a Christian too. I'm like you. I'm a sheep too. And so I was reading in Proverbs, and it said, I thought, man, there's something in there I've not got to the bottom of. It said, a man's spirit will sustain him in his sickness. And I thought, you know, I've read that however many times, and I thought, I've probably just took that as saying, God's going to give you some stuff to just hang in there. But it hit me today, and I thought, is he telling me there's some power that we can tap into when we get sick that's greater than the norm, right? So I'm going to run the word on that sustain. I'm going to get to the bottom of that word. It may take me 10 weeks, but I'm going to get to the bottom of it because I'm just that way. Do you know what? I want to say this to you. I'm just as excited to share God's word with you tonight as I was 31 years ago when I started this, or 35. It's probably been 35 because I started preaching before I actually started pastoring. I love it. This is life. Jesus said, the words I give to you, they are spirit and life. This is life. You're not living abundant life if you don't stay in this. This is it. Heaven and earth will pass away, but His Word will stand forever. You will stay encouraged. You'll stay inspired. You'll get strengthened, and you'll find new things. I find new things all the time. I can't tell you. Some of these books I've read hundreds of times, and I can't tell you how much it's so awesome to just stumble on something new and say, wow, you are so good, God. You're so deep. You're so real. You're so powerful. You're all-knowing. You're all-seeing. You're all-everything. And you said you'd never leave me nor forsake me. You'd be with me to the end. I have got it made if I'll just walk in the footsteps of where you're at. And you know what? I know this word was from God. That's why I published it prophetically and handed it off to you. I have such confidence that God talks to us. He talks to me. He talks to you. He wants to talk to all of us. I have such confidence that a true believer who's following God, staying in His Word, staying in communion with Him, will not be caught off guard. I can't tell you the times, amen. I can't tell you the times in raising my children who are all grown now, that God would stop me in the middle of my house and speak to me about something. I was able to go to them before anything ever transpired and speak to them. And they knew God was talking. I knew God was talking. And it's just a beautiful thing. God wants to talk to you. He wants to talk through you. He wants to talk with you. And it's a game changer, folks. I'm telling you, His Word is life. It is life. And that's why I'm so adamant about saying this. I'm closing. You can tell I'm headed around the last turn, can't you? I'm going to even shut my Bible. That you, His Word is spirit and life. It sustains us. And that's why I'm so adamant about saying, you cannot say, and there's a group of you out there saying this, and God help you. You cannot say, I love Jesus, but I reject parts of His Word. They are one and the same. John said He was the Word made flesh. John said in one of his epistles, there's three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Spirit, and the Word. They are one and the same. You cannot say I'm holding to Jesus and reject His Word, because if you're rejecting His Word, you're rejecting Him. It's all the same. God help you people in the church that are starring that falsehood and lies. You cannot separate Jesus from the Word. They are one and the same. And God help you preachers that are doing that and undermining your own profession and calling. What authority do you have if you don't have God's Word? You don't have any. I'm talking to you preachers. You don't have any authority if you don't stand on God's Word. I don't care how big your denomination is or how high up you think you are or how many degrees you have. If you don't stand on God's Word, you don't have any authority, and you need to get out of the pulpit. That's where we're at. We're in that stage. We're in that stage where the love of many is growing cold. And people are falling by the wayside. The world's crazy. They're crazy. But they're blind. Right? Half the church is going crazy. Now, I cannot stress to you how much false doctrine is coming into the churches right now. It's horrific. That's why I think Barna's last poll, where there's like 40-some million Christians that are devoted in this country, down to less than 13% when it used to be 70. Because now you've got so much false doctrine, people are confused, they don't know what to believe. It's much like what we went through with this virus. There were so many things coming from different, one day you do this, next day you can't do that, next day CDC come out, what was it, last month or month before, and said you can't live on surfaces now. I mean, it's all kinds of stuff. And that's what the churches fell into. You got guys over here talking about stuff like Jesus wasn't talking about the end of time. Well, I heard one guy say the end of time's not even mentioned in the Bible. I hear Hank Williams Jr. playing, I think, right there. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time. Thank You for this moment. Thank You for Your Word. And help us to stand with Your Word no matter what's going on in our lives or in our world. Actually, it's Your world. We're just down here. You got it all under control, Lord. May we be strong. May we stay in Your Word. May we stand for the truth, even if it may cost some of us our lives or our freedom. It very well could cost people their freedom or their lives. We have a brother on the line right now, Lord, and You've been so faithful to take care of him. You've protected our churches and our schools over there. You've been faithful, God. And we know you're able. We should, our faith should grow just because of what we've seen you do over there in Africa. And how you've done so many wonderful things. And I believe this word we got in September is as much for the body of Christ. It wasn't just for this local body. I believe it's for the body of Christ. I believe it was for Stephen and his family. Those who truly follow you. We got such comfort in that. Lord, we bless your name. We're like Peter, Lord. We don't have anywhere else to go. The world don't have solutions. All they have is problems. You are the solution. Some trust in chariots and horses, but we trust in your name. And everybody said...